All right. Well, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to number 6 of our commandments, you shall not murder. It's pretty self-explanatory, and so it's not going to be a long, drawn-out sermon, because you can't really mess this up too badly. Don't murder, okay? So let's read. Let's read Exodus 20. We'll go from verse 1. We're going to read the whole thing as we do, all the way to 17. So Exodus 20, if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Okay, Exodus 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, any likeness of what is in heaven, above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And let's read verse 13 particularly. It says, you shall not murder. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for our time of worship and hearing just what your people did, God, in Sri Lanka to bless these very, very dear pastors and their families, God, who are being persecuted. We thank you for the time that you give us to give and just to honor one of our servants, Lishan. And now, Lord, we come to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. To that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is in each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 All right. Before I get to the sixth commandment, let me do what I've been telling you guys that we've been doing. Let me take a few steps back and let me give you some background on particularly the Old Testament, but more so the Ten Commandments. Let me start off by offering this question. Have you ever asked why there seems to be such a difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament? In other words, why does the Old Testament God seem to be pretty mean in some ways? It's about vengeance, punishment, commandment. But yet, the God of the New Testament, he seems to be like really nice. It's grace, forgiveness, love, you know, all these things. And we seem to put into our mindset this dichotomy. There's a difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Obviously, it's the same God, okay? First and foremost, you have to recognize it's the same God. Turn to your neighbor, other neighbor, say, hey, good looking, it's the same God. Now, the reason why we even think about this is actually a heretic, very influential heretic. You may have not even heard him before, but he was a very influential teacher in the early church, but he was deemed a heretic by the church, and his name was Marcion. And what Marcion said, that there is a different God. The God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. And so he, in fact, what he did is he not only not even take in consideration the Old Testament, but even threw out parts of the Gospels that quoted exclusively from the Old Testament. Now, obviously, we have not gone that far away, But if you in your mindset, if you start thinking of the terms like the God of the Old Testament is different than God of the New Testament, guess what? You've been influenced by Marcion instead of the Scriptures. And so thus, we ought to get a little bit of clarity in this regard. And a lot of us, we are troubled by this, though, because we do see the contrast of Old Testament law, of punishment, of wrath, of commands, contrasted by New Testament grace, love, forgiveness, charity, and so forth. But I want to suggest to you that, because I'm going to go through this line of thinking for a moment here, I want to suggest to you that the Ten Commandments, actually the whole thing is really about love. And I'm going to explain it this way. According to the Jewish rabbinical traditions here, the Ten Commandments basically comprise a distilled subset of the complete law, the complete Torah, that was written and the oral. And this law was revealed to Moses. Another way of saying that is God gave the Israelites basically 613 laws. These 613 laws actually are summarized in these 10 laws, what we call Torah. And so when we come to this idea, you have to understand that the 613, or what we call the law, or in Hebrew they call the Mishpatim, when those laws, the summary of that comes to these 10 laws, where we have the 10 commandments. Now, each of these 10 laws actually, throughout the reading of the scriptures, the Old Testament, New Testament, they actually begin to be distilled even a little bit more. And so, let me give you an example. The scriptures themselves take each of these commandments. Remember, 613 boil down to 10. But if you read through the Bible, you see that there's more summarization that's going on. For example, David reduces the 613 to the number 11. It's Psalm 15. If you read Psalm 15, David very skillfully summarizes the Mishpatim into simply 11 commandments or 11 ways that we ought to live our lives. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 33, 15 and 16, he goes a little further. He takes the 613, you know, that's comprised of the 10, brings it down to the 11 that David did, and then he reduces it to 6 himself. Micah, a few centuries later on, will reduce it to 3. In the very famous passage in Micah 6, 8, he says, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, that you do justice, you love kindness, and you walk humbly with your God." And so then you have, again, 613, boiled down to 11, boiled down to 6. Micah summarizes it down to 3. And then Isaiah goes another further step, and he summarizes in 2. And he says in Isaiah 56, 1, he says, "Thus said the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed." And so it's slimming down, and then you get to Habakkuk, and he sums up the law in one command. He says in Habakkuk 2, 4, "But the righteous shall live by faith." And this pretty much sums up the fullness of the commandments. Now, you have to understand a little bit of Jewish history to grasp what I'm trying to say. And don't worry, I'm going to get into the New Testament in a moment here, okay? In the early temple period, when they came to the Seder, in other words, it was the worship service, when they came to the Seder, the Ten Commandments were recited immediately before the Shema was. If you remember, the Shema is the Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." And so before, but when the Jews got down to worship God, just before they came to the Shema, in other words, this is the finality of, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And before they got to the Shema, what they did is they recited the Ten Commandments. And it was important they do that because it, rightfully in their mind, it was right because the Shema encapsulated all of the commandments to really the duty of love. Jesus himself agrees with this idea. And he stated that the requirement of God's Torah was really found in the practice of love. Turn to Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles. Luke 10, 26 through 29. Look what he says. Luke 10, 26 to 29. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And this is how this young lawyer responds. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He's basically reciting the Shema. And he said to him, Jesus replied, he says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Not only Jesus' words, the New Testament. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 8 to 10. This is what it says. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. And look what Paul ends this little pericope. He says, "Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Galatians, Paul will go on, Galatians 5:14. Paul says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." John, 1 John 3:11, this is precisely what he says. He says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." I mean, going all the way back to Abraham and to Moses, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The commandments, brothers and sisters, the fullness of the Old Testament is about love. There is no contrast between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. It's the same God all in all. There's nothing that's different than this. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It's important. Yesterday, I went to a birthday party kids were busy, so I just took Hannah with me. And so it was Daniel Brown's first birthday. And so went to the party, and so I had Hannah with me, so I had to take care of Hannah. And so we get out of the parking, or get out of the car, and I gotta say, "Hannah, don't run into the street. Make sure, you know, just stay next to me," and I gotta watch her like a hawk. And so now, my asking her to do something, is that restricting her? Is that getting her out of her personality or who she is? Should Hannah be able to say, "Hey, Dad, don't tell me what to do. I'll run in the street if I darn please, if I want to, man." Right? You know, I can do it. Don't unhinge on my freedom. But isn't it the simple fact that I tell my daughter really simply, "Hey, please, don't run into the street. There's cars coming." Isn't my command or my plea to my daughter more than anything else an act of love? It is. That's exactly what the fullness of the Old Testament is. When God says, "Don't do this, don't do that," it's because we live in such a self-centered reality of our life. "Don't tell me what to do, God. Hey, you know, wife, husband, don't tell me what to do. I'm my own person. I got freedom. Don't do this." But we don't recognize that the commands are offered to us in love to protect us. I'm not trying to ruin Hannah's personality of being free spirit and whatnot. I'm trying to preserve her life. And when we talk in these words about these commands that God gives us, his heart is to preserve our life. It's huge. You know, next week we're going to talk about do not commit adultery. And talk about a command that speaks to us about preservation. You know, the beauty of what God wants in male and female, in a husband and wife, in their relationship. And the thing that damages most of anything else is adultery. And we understand these concepts, but we can get to a place and say, no, no, that's not for me. And you don't realize that God speaks these words to us because He loves us. It really is all about love. Again and again, the New Testament writers tell us love is the fulfillment of the law. It's not the antithesis of the law. It doesn't go contrary to that. It's not like we have a God of the New Testament, a different God, and now He introduced grace and all that. No, it's the same God. It's the same God manifest in a different way. Right? Spoken to us in a manner that we can understand, in the manner that the Jews can understand here. See, brothers and sisters, love is a central idea of the fullness of the Torah, of the Old Testament, of particularly the Ten Commandments. Now, let me add this. In the Jewish mind, they understood it this way. Now, there's some slight language differences between the Exodus. Remember, I told you the first set of commandments and the second set of commandments. We talked about this last week. Remember, the first one, God spoke it, tablets of sapphire. The second one, Moses had to go write it out because he dropped it. It fell. And so there's the two different ones are a little bit different. So there's the Exodus version and the Deuteronomy version. The first version and the second version. There are some slight language differences between these two versions of the commandments, but both of them begin and end the same. And you understand what a Jewish person understood that to mean. They both begin with I am, and it ends with your neighbor. So joining these two phrases together, a Jewish person understood, very simply, God is saying, I am your neighbor. Very different. What was he saying? What's he telling the people here? He's saying, very simply, God is saying, Jehovah, I am your neighbor. In other words, when Jesus says, you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me, follows the Jewish understanding of Torah, the fullness of this. I am your neighbor. Joining these things indicated the Lord Himself is found in your neighbor. That's why the writers and throughout the epistles, they write and says, hey, how can you say you love God who you don't see and you hate your brother who you see? He says that doesn't work. It's so contrary to the Jewish understanding of the commands here. You can't have that. If you love God, then you have to love your neighbor because God says, I am your neighbor. It's quite profound. I don't know if you guys are quite getting this here right now. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are in effect demonstrating our love for God. Brothers and sisters, you are your brother's keeper. The manifestation of your ability to love others is really a depiction of your love for God. They go hand in hand. That's why he says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. As I've demonstrated through the scriptures before this, that was the fulfillment of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're able to love your neighbor as yourself, you are loving God. It's all these things flow together. Really, again, summing up, it's just really one command more than anything else. We must, as believers, we must learn to disregard the claims of our own ego and cling to the idea of the Hebrew idea of chesed. And basically, it's the word meaning loving kindness, love, and it's central to Jewish ethics and Jewish theology. And so then the lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? That's one of the dumbest questions in the Bible, if you really think about it. A Jewish lawyer understanding Jewish law, understanding Jewish mindset, Jewish ethics, Jewish theology, to turn and say, huh? Who's my neighbor? Obviously, your neighbor is God. Your neighbor is yourself. Your neighbor is every person that you encounter. That is your neighbor. And so it's important we recognize this. So let me sum up with this new lens that we look at the commandments. Let me summarize these commandments in this way. Maybe this sounds a little more New Testament, okay? So you might like this a little better. This is what the Lord says. I am your only deliverer, the one who loves you and chooses you. So love me exclusively. Regard my love as sacred. Rest in me. Honor your life and its history. Remember, honor your mother and father. Do no harm to others by forsaking anger. That's what we're talking about here, the sixth commandment. By abandoning lust, by renouncing greed, by abhorring lying, and by refusing to envy. Know that God says, know that you belong to me and that you are accepted. Love others as you also are loved. This is written by a very famous Jewish theologian. I really, really liked it. And it's so wonderful. All right, it says, I'm your only deliverer, the one who loved you and the one who chose you. So love me exclusively. Regard my love as sacred. Rest in me. Honor your life in its history. Do no harm to others, such as forsake anger. Abandon lust. Renounce greed, abhor lying, and refuse envy. Know, God says, that you belong to me and that you are completely accepted. So, because you're accepted, brothers and sisters, love others as you are also loved. Now, does that sound mean? Does that sound, okay, I was about to say that sounds difficult. Yeah, it is difficult. But it is just encased in love. God loves us. God chose us. God picked us out and he saved us. And he says that, quite simply, this is the best way that you can live your life if you simply operate out of this parameter. Amen? All right, let's get to the text. You shall not murder. Okay, you shall not murder. The word is really, this is really important. Some of you guys are using translations that say you shall not kill. It's really a bad translation because that's not what the Bible is saying here. That's why the New American and a lot of other translations actually translate it more accurately. In Hebrew, the word murder here is the word rasach. And basically, what this applies to, it's talking about illegal killing. In other words, we're talking about premeditated murder or manslaughter. The word actually denotes the meaning of an avenger, or it's also used in the word assassinate. And so it's not about killing per se. It's really dealing with the issue of murder. We know that murder and killing are two different things. And so, because in the same way, there's also could be killing that's just, such as killing in war or the administration of justice in some way. And so we need to be clear about what this word is saying to us. It's not kill. That's a different word altogether. It's the word murder, which denotes premeditation, manslaughter. I'm basically talking about some crime per se. And again, use it as the person avenging or use in terms of the word assassinating. And so this idea of you shall not murder is more accurate than some translations that translate you shall not kill. Now, I hope you kind of caught the nuances there. And so you shall not murder, premeditated, manslaughter, avenging, or assassination, or any of those things. And so, real simply, don't do it. Okay? I mean, you can't get more simple than that. Don't do it. Do not murder. And I have two very simple points for us today. We go through this. Why? Number one, why we shouldn't murder, right? Really simple. Why we shouldn't murder? Because since man is made in the image of God, his life is infinitely precious. And only God himself has the right to give and to take life, period. Every single one of us born in the image of God, We carry God's image in us, every single one of us. And simply because of that fact, we do not have the right to take someone's life in that way. Only God can take and only God can give. It's just simple. It's so simple when we lay this out. In the Mishnah, which is the ancient Jewish writings, there is a scripture or a saying that says this. And in the Mishnah, it's written, why was only one man created by God? And this was Adam. Why was only one man created by God? And the Mishnah says to teach that whoever takes a single life destroys thereby a whole world. And whoever saves one life, the scripture accounts it as though a whole world has been saved. Now, think about this. You know, remember the Bible tells us that when one sinner repents, it says that all heaven rejoices. And we think about the joy of understanding that. You know, that actually was a Jewish idea. It was simply saying God created only one person because if you kill one, is as if you're killing the whole world. You save one, it's as if you're saving the whole world. In other words, the Mishnah was telling us that individually we matter tremendously. In God's eyes, as if you won, that you are the whole world. Isn't that amazing? You know, we know that God loves us, But I mean, I'm just trying to wrap my brain around this idea. Yeah, I know, but that's the way when God looks at us. He just doesn't see one face among many faces. He looks at our face, and it's as if you are completely the world, just simply in yourself. This was this Jewish idea. We, as a created being, we simply do not have the right to murder. We do not. Every single one of us. We, as a created being, we just do not have this right. This right is only given by God to give and to take away. The moment you start operating in this right is the moment you start acting like God. And we know that you shall have no other gods before Him, He says. And so we are struck into our hearts. Now, I mean, I hope that none of you guys will ever break this commandment. Literally. That, you know, I mean, I hope that I never have to visit you in jail. You know, you murder somebody. It's no joke. I have family members, actually, that committed murder. And so, and some of us in our families, we have seen this, you know. I know some of our missionaries here that saw their father kill their mother. And so this is part of our life. And my prayer is that in our family that we would never see this happen. I mean, really, that because we don't have the right to. But we go to another part. Number two, are there other forms of murder? And I want to talk about this for a little bit, right? Because we know murder can be figurative as well as it is literal. It can be figurative as well as it is literal. The Talmud, ancient writings. If you notice, I've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament these days. I'm learning tons. I'm so blessed. But the Talmud says this. He says that shaming another in public, the Talmud considers that to be like murder because shame causes the blood to leave the face. And so in the Jewish writings, they said if you shame someone in public, right, that's murder in their eyes. These are different forms of murder that happens. You know, for me, I like to think I'm not really an angry guy. I mean, outside of the basketball court, I'm not really that angry. But there are times, if you want to get me really angry, I'm, you know, trust, this is all you need to do. just shame me in front of my family. Say something to me in front of my family, and I'm going to get upset. I don't know if I should tell the story, but getting a cab. My family was with me, and it was Sunday night, and, you know, we're going home. And there was a queue, there was a line for the taxi, and I was moving the line with, you know, all of us, all six of us who were getting there. And then this guy came and cut through the line right in front, and he, like, you know, grabbed the taxi, just opened the door, and I said, "Hey, there's a line, man." You know, and he goes, "Oh." And then as my kids and my family were right next to me, he turns and he called me a name. He called me a female dog, but it, you know, in the other phrase. It's like, I was like, "What the heck?" You know, and I said, "What did you call me?" And he just kind of walked away. I was so upset. I put my kids in the car, and some of you guys must have been praying for me that day, because I did. I put my kids in the car, and I walked up to this guy, and it's got right in his face. You know, and I mean, I didn't curse, so I didn't say anything bad, but I just said, "You're lucky my family's here, or else I would commit commandment number 6 on you right now." I didn't say it so nicely, but that's, you know, I don't want you to focus on the confrontation, because I know that's the danger in telling that story, but I want you to focus on the public shaming. I mean, how many husbands here in this place that you would not flip your lid if someone shamed you in front of your wife or your children? You know, you can say something to me personally if no one else is around, like my family's not around. It's okay. It's like, go ahead, call me all kinds of names. But man, you call me something in front of my family? In other words, public shaming? This is a whole other thing coming out of me, right? It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's something very different. But in that idea, that's what public shame does. It's a form of murder. Gossip even, or slander, was also considered to be murderous because it attacked the dignity of a man. Have you ever... Like, has anyone ever said something about you that just wasn't true at all? And even though you didn't know who this person, it didn't matter, but it hurt so much. I'll tell you a story. When I was dating my wife, Lisa, and we were preparing for the wedding, and we were, I mean, I'm going to sound really petty right now, okay? So you just forgive me in advance for sounding petty. But we're putting the wedding list together. And so my wife, you know, she had all these friends of people she grew up with at the church. And then it got to this one friend, and I just said, "No, she is not coming to our wedding." And the reason is because when I was a youth pastor, I used to live quite far from our church. I used to live close to UC Irvine, a university, and the church was like about 45, 50 minutes away. And so out of the goodness of my heart, I would go pick up students at UCI that were part of the college group, and I'd drive them to church. It was really far. And so, unfortunately, most of those people were women. And so I would pick them up. I was praying one day, and I have no feelings whatsoever. I mean, I'm in love with Lisa. I have no feelings. And one day, this one particular girl was going to go to this mission conference in Urbana, in the States, huge conference. And I was praying, and I felt like God asked me to give her some money so she can enjoy her time and buy some books. And so I did. I just gave her some money and said, "Hey, bless you. God was kind of speaking to me, so I just want to bless you with this. There's a huge bookstore there. Books are really cheap. Buy as many books as you want, and, you know, blah, blah, and get something good to eat." And I was just being a nice guy and really obeying the Lord. Well, apparently this person took it as that I was interested in her or something like that. And so her roommate was this girl that was one of Lisa's friends. And so she basically, when we started dating, and Lisa says, "Yeah, I'm dating this guy, Sam. And, you know, he's a pastor, he's a nice guy." And she goes, "What? I heard about that guy. He's a player." This is a true story. He's a player. That he, in fact, he was driving girls to church and stuff and, you know, all that. And I was like, seriously, I was like, "What?" I mean, that hurt a lot. Because honestly, I was just being nice. I was just driving these college students. You know, I mean, my college pastor asked me if I could do that. Driving to church. And then I gave her some money because I was praying. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I don't know, Lisa. I don't know if you should be dating this guy. He's a player. I know he's a pastor, right? But he's and whatnot. And man, I was so upset. And so that's when we got to picking out the names who could come to the wedding. I said, no, she cannot come to our wedding. Right? And in fact, I think for a long time, I even forbid her from speaking to her. You know, I told you, forgive me for my pettiness, okay? But that was 13 years ago. I'm matured since then, I think. Even though as I tell this story, I'm still a little upset. And stuff, so I think I still need some more inner healing or something. But, you know, gossip or slander, it's murderous to the dignity of men and of women. We know this, right? How many of us have been so hurt by false accusation? Someone said something, oh, this guy's a player, you know, whatnot. They're just totally not true. Man, it hurts. It's as if something died inside of you, isn't it? Well, really, Jesus thinks so too. In some of the ancient Jewish writings, this particular set of books called The Ethics of the Fathers, it states this. It says, the evil tongue slays three persons, the utterer of the evil, the listener, and the one spoken about. That's so, I tell you, man, the more and more I start reading all these Jewish works, I'm thinking these guys were smart, man. These guys were brilliant. Think about this. Think about the next time you get into an environment where gossip is happening. Think about what these Jewish ancient writings are saying. The evil tongue slays three people. The person, the utterer of the evil, the one who's saying it, right? The one who's listening to it, you're there listening, you also die. And then also the one who is spoken about. Usually when people gossip, it's like, you know, if I gossip, let's say I'm talking to Stuart, I'm gossiping to Stuart about somebody else, we just think that that person, whoever we're talking about, is dying. No. The ancient writing is saying that I'm dying because I'm the one saying it, Stuart's dying because he's listening to it, and the person that we're speaking to about is also dying. It's pretty profound. Think about that the next time someone starts gossiping in front of you. Just say, hey, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to die. Right? I mean, really, I don't want you to die either. And so just don't do it. Let me love you this way. Just stop it right there. Don't go any further. And just leave it at that. See, Jesus seems to agree with these Jewish writings. In Matthew 15:19, he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. He goes a little further. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is part of the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, verse 21, look what he says. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you should not murder. And whoever commits a murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, should be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever shall say, you fool, should be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Isn't that amazing? Jesus himself equates murder with anger and with slander. The word raka in this context means empty head. And so, probably a better translation is good for nothing. Have you ever heard anyone say to you, man, you're just good for nothing? Man, that hurts. Especially if it's done from someone who has some authority over us. You guys know the old, I don't know if it's a nursery rhyme, but a playground rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Right? Whoever made that up was dumb. That's not true. You know, sticks and stones, they can break your bones, but bones heal. Scars heal. But the power of words is profound in our life. I remember one of my first inner healing sessions. This is when I was a seminary student. And I was taking Dr. Kraft's, Charles Kraft's class on basically prayer ministry on inner healing and deliverance. And so as part of the class, you can sign up to be prayed for. And so I signed up one time, and this is the first time I had experienced anything like this. And basically what you do is when you go through inner healing, basically it's counseling, but it's Holy Spirit-led counseling. And so my counselor would just say, close your eyes, and we would pray. And then he would pray this word, and he said, Holy Spirit, we give you this time, you know, and so on and so forth. And he says, Lord, would you bring to remembrance in Sam's mind an event or something that happened to him that you want to heal and speak to? And so, you know, I'm very new to this thing. So I close my eyes and, okay, I get this picture. And I remember I was a little kid. I was in junior high school. And I went to Disneyland with my older brother and my older sister. And so we went, and afterwards, we went out to, if you guys are Americans, you guys know, we went out to Denny's afterwards and had, a 1 a.m. snack. We got home at 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, my brother and sister failed to call my parents. And so, you know, I'm like innocent bystander, right? I'm the young kid that went on this thing. I didn't want to go to Denny's. They made me go to Denny's, so I just went. So, I mean, I can't go home by myself, so I got to just follow my siblings. And so I came home, and our parents were waiting for us. I mean, we got home at 3 in the morning. That's crazy, right? Parents are waiting for us, and at first wouldn't open the doors. I remember sitting outside on the patio, just sitting down, waiting, because they were so upset or opened the door. Finally, they opened the door, let us in, and my dad didn't say anything. You know, the silent treatment. Oh. Right? It's worse than saying something. My dad didn't say anything, and my mom said she was disappointed in us, whatnot. Went to sleep. Woke up in the morning. I had another guy that we knew. His name was also Sam, and he was helping do some stuff in our front yard. And my dad's on his way to work, and I just want to make sure that everything's cool with my dad, you know. And so I said, "Hey, you know, everything's okay." And he looked at me, and as I was he's walking out, and he looked at this other kid, Sam, and he said, "Why can't you be like him? Why can't you be more like that Sam?" And junior high kid, I was like, "Huh?" It's like my world just, my head was just started spinning. And it was kind of like, you don't like me? You want that kid to be your son instead of me? And, you know, as a little kid, you can't process this. But we're going through that inner healing session. And that memory came out of me sitting on the steps. And then of my dad speaking that word to me. And, you know, as an adult, I understand. My dad was angry. He should be angry, man. We're stupid. We shouldn't have done that and things. And so, but, man, those words were uncalled for. That's not what my dad meant, I'm sure. I mean, he loves me, you know. That's not what he meant. But out of his anger, he spoke something into my spirit. And it greatly affected me. It did. You know, and I look back, and that could very well have been the beginning of my rebellious years under my parents' home. Shortly after that, I started getting into partying. You know, I started going out dancing and, you know, kind of all those things that little kids do during that time. And I realized how hurtful those words were. And in my inner healing session, I was relaying to my counselor that this is a situation that happened. And, you know, he asked me to forgive my dad. I forgave my dad. And I remember I just started weeping. It was like the weirdest thing. I don't know why I'm crying. But I literally felt a weight come off me during that time. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will kill you. That should be the better rhyme in the playground, right? And we have to understand the power of our words. They're powerful, right? They do something. There's probably, I mean, honestly speaking, even in a room like this, there's probably, I mean, I'm no scientist about these things, but I reckon 99% of you in this room are battling in some way because someone spoke something to you, spoke something over you. Basically, someone murdered you with their words.
And it made such an impact in your life. You may not be so aware of it, but it's there. It's there. Now, I don't want to just end like that because Christ came to set us free from all that. But that's what happens, right? When these words, Jesus equates murder with anger towards our brothers and also with slander. Think about this in this way. Misconduct that breaks the heart or shortens the lifespan of a parent is also a breach of this command. Have you ever seen a movie or whatnot and the son does something and the parents say, "Oh, you are breaking my heart," something like that. What they're really expressing is, "You have murdered me. You've shortened my life in a way because of your actions or because of your words." Right? You shall not murder. Don't just think this literally. It's also very figurative. You merely need to go through the text. Right? You just merely need to go through Jesus' sayings here. It's important that we understand that. Right? The sixth commandment tells us to regard the life and the safety of others as our own. That we are to honor life always. God gave you a gift of life. He breathed into you. He fashioned you, created you in your mother's womb. This was God's gift to you. And this life ought to be cherished, literally and also figuratively. So part of not just this life coming to us, but also part of that is making sure that we bless the quality of that life in other people and that we don't harm that life by the things that we say, the actions that we do, especially to those that we love. It's important that we understand that we really, really honor life. The sixth commandment is, brothers and sisters, about honoring life. Honoring the life that God has freely given to us, but also honoring the quality of that life in the way that it's lived. Let me close with this. John 10:10. The thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. And Jesus, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. God wants to give us abundant life. The fullness of what this life has in store for us. The way that we can walk in this abundance is simply do not murder. Literally and also figuratively. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let me invite the worship team to come. It's all about love. It's dawned on me as I was sharing my testimony today, I feel like the Holy Spirit's touching some of you right now. So let me close your eyes. When you were young, your mom, dad, someone of great authority in your life said something to you. You understand now as an adult what was said, and you understand the context, but it was said to you when you were young, small, and it has greatly affected you. Holy Spirit is here to minister to you, to love you. Holy Spirit is here to set you free. So if you're in that place today, maybe as I was sharing my testimony, something just kind of like ricocheted through your mind and you recognize, you know what, I've had those kind of experiences too. Now, maybe some of you are here and you've been the person that said these things. similarly to your kids, to your spouse, to your parents, your friends. Ask God to forgive you. He's just a prayer away. And then go make reconciliation. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. I'm trying to figure out how we're going to facilitate this, but let's do it this way. Let's just go out on a limb here. I'm not going to ask you to stand or anything. Don't worry. But if you're in that place, we're just going to pray for you right now. In particular, that you receive these words. And we're just going to simply ask the Holy Spirit to come and just bring clarity in that situation. I'm going to pray over you. What I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do is to put that experience right there in the forefront of your mind, that memory. And I'm going to ask the Lord to come and heal that memory. So, Lord, we humbly come today. God, there are many of us here that have been hurt by words. In fact, we can say murdered by words. Spoken of those in authority over us, our parents, grandparents, family members, teachers, pastors, leaders. And we pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would bring that memory into the forefront of our minds right now in Jesus' name. Now, as you're, just let the Lord just minister to you. As you begin to visualize and see that experience, that memory that's going on, this is what we're going to ask now. Jesus was there. He was there to love you. He was with you. We're going to simply pray this. Jesus, reveal yourself to them in that memory right now. What were you doing in that time and space, Lord? And as you see the Lord in that negative experience, just begin to talk to Him through it. This is how you can be set free from that pain. Ask Jesus to forgive that person who said what they said. And watch what He does. Just right when you're seated, just say, Lord, I forgive so-and-so and what they said to me. I ask you, pour the blood of Jesus over the situation. And just watch the weight of that come off of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just continue to go before the Lord.
So faithful, to so loved.
Can I invite us to rise to our feet? Let's sing this as an anthem before the Lord. Help us to cherish life, the life that you've given to us, a life that you want to overflow in us, God. And so for the preservation of life and the quality of life, God, teach us not to murder, literally, but especially figuratively, God. Help us to recognize the power of our words. The power of the things that we say, God. We felt it in our own lives. Now help us, God, as we speak, that we speak love and truth and honor, God. Help us, God. Lord, we need you, Lord. We don't want to murder, God. Thank you, Lord. Help us to be a community that loves, God, the way you love. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, for this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug your neighbor next to you? If you feel like you need some more counseling, you can come up to the front here and we'll pray for you. But I encourage you to sign up for Cascade. It'll help you. Bless you.